Congratulations to all those who worked and participated, to the children for leading us in worship, and most of all to God for his many gifts, the gifts we've seen this week, and most importantly, the gift of salvation in Christ. And I just want to congratulate and thank all of you youngsters. That's what it feels like to lead people in worship. You did so great up here, and yet part of what was so great about it is people started to not think of themselves anymore, but just think about Jesus through the great words you were singing, through the great words you were reading from the Bible. What a great example to us, and we thank you for that. What we are going to do now is have a short sermonette out of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:10 has been our theme for the week. We are his workmanship, and I really want you to underline that word workmanship, craftsmanship, a piece of art. How exactly are we a piece of art, and what does the larger context of that passage show us? So you could easily imagine having your bag packed for an important trip. Maybe you were going on an airline, and then unfortunately you were that unhappy traveler that the TSA picked, and you had to unpack it and show it all and reveal it all, you know, and make sure there was nothing bad in there. The difficulty is it's packed in tight, and then you have to unpack it all and pack it back in again. Yet sometimes that's necessary so that we know everything that's inside. And often we hear the gospel in ways that are packed in tight, and that can be very important. But sometimes also we need to open it up and make sure we see each part. So we're going to read verses 1 through 3, talk about it briefly, and then verses 4 through 10. You'll even notice it kind of fits with the title, "And You, But God." Verse 1 starts with "and you," and verse 4 starts with "but God." So here we'll read. It says in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And so, with all these lovely decorations, beautiful colors, thinking about art, it's kind of a perfect day to start off with the illustration of zombies, right? Zombies are not the living, nor are they the dead. They're the undead, right? They didn't come back and actually live again and, like, eat broiled fish, as we read this week and all that. They didn't come back to their lives. In fact, normally this is shown by the fact they might still have like some nasty, gruesome demonstration of their death. Maybe there's like a nail through the head or something gross like that. Right? And sometimes people put these in, and whether it's the Walking Dead program or that remake a while ago with Pride and Prejudice and zombies kind of catch up our imagination. I've not seen any of those, quite frankly. And it's not just because of my vivid imagination that we're talking about zombies. The scripture actually right here is saying you were dead, but then talking about the stuff that we do. You see that? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So verse 1 is very simple. You, a sinner, were dead. And that "you" is very important. A personal pronoun. It captures and takes up all of who you are. Your own personal history, your family tree, your biography, your passions, your joys. Everything individual about you. In this way, it does remind us of the precious value of every human being, like we read in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps along the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When that phrase, "the image of God," is used again in Genesis 9, it's actually to show how horrible murder and killing is, because each precious human life is valuable in the image of God. It shows our unique quality, our creativity, that you even have the ability to imagine and use language, all of these things made in the image of God. And yet, how many of you have had some of your most creative moments when you're insulting someone, talking back, defending your territory, not giving an inch? Do you see, we've received the evil schemes of others, yes, but we've also passed such things on towards others from ourselves. And it's kind of like a living death, isn't it? Just like this passage is describing to us. That's why it's so easy. Notice what it points out. We're following the course of this world. It's as if we went down the hill to the river. It would naturally take us down to Chimney Rock Village and onto Lake Lure. It's the other way that would cause you fits. We often like to imagine that the devil is the one having all the influence tricking us. But actually, even here, it points to the fact that this involves our own passions, our own desires. Here's an illustration from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. That's his fanciful writing about like a senior demon giving advice to a junior demon. And he's telling him to rely on some of the desires that we sinners already have. It says, quote, "You must therefore zealously guard in his mind the curious assumption, my time is my own. Let him have the feeling that he starts each day as the lawful possessor of 24 hours. The man can neither make nor retain one moment of time. It all comes to him by pure gift. He might as well regard the sun and moon as his property." So this illustration leads us to the next verse, which is, our sin led us there, but our passions keep us there. It shows here that in verse 2, we're walking in them, following the course of the world. And then in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. We sin because we want to. And like the deep dark of night that gets oily black right before the dawn, this passage of Scripture plunges us down deep into the bad news in order to give us the good news. It's a little like a trampoline that has gone down deep into its springs, ready to rebound and give us good news. Just as verses 1 through 3 is conspiring to make sure we have no more excuses, verses 4 through 10 conspires to make sure we have no more doubts about God's power. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them." Number 3, God overflows in mercy. Not just a cup that's filled up, but one that overflows. You saw us playing with water the other day. And we had some of those where you put it down in and you draw it out and you push it out powerfully. It's one loading of the water. The problem is you gotta have a big bucket there after. You gotta go back and back and back and back for more. Right? The little water guns, the squirt guns, they can hold a little more water. You pull that trigger several times. But here, this is overflowing with grace. It is the actual hose, the river, the spring, the endless stream of grace. The word that is actually used here, translated rich, is probably better translated as overflowing. It's a constant source and stream. God's action is trustworthy and permanent because it's rooted in his own overflowing motivations, not in outside conditions. If you get something sometime because you just buttered someone up really well, does it give you confidence you're always going to get it? You just twisted the arm a little bit. You were able to get what you wanted that one time. But are you going to be able to twist the arm or butter up next time? Are you going to supply those conditions next time? It's not any of those things that brought us God's grace and mercy. It's his overflowing kindness, which will not run out of his supply. So how can God do this? It shows us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. If you like to write in your copies of the Bible there, you could hyphenate "made us alive together with." It's one word in the original Greek. One word, "made us alive together with." It's probably a word, in fact, that Paul made up or used for the very first time, crashing a bunch of words together, "made us alive together with him." It's like that we were able to come back to life or have new life, as we've been singing about, because of what Christ has done. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because Jesus lived a perfect life, died in our place, rose from the dead, as Romans 1:4 says, designated the Son of God in power by His resurrection from the dead, demonstrated that He was a worthy sacrifice to free us from all sin. That is how God can make us alive together with Him. Because it's in Christ, how could it ever be my works that do it? Like, if I'm saved in Christ, my works are opposite of that idea. Grace simply is God's favor that I did not win on my own behalf, but that Christ won for me. He loved me, not because of something I did, but because of what Christ did. If He loved it because of what you did, it could almost be a new condition for His ongoing love. And the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "The only thing you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary." To the unbeliever, that might feel sad, burdensome. But to the believer, it's actually a joy. Because we know that since all things have been done by Christ, they are certain and fixed and remained to stay that way. Like in Christ alone says, "No power of hell, no scheme of man will ever pluck me from His hand." But the scripture goes further. God delights to save you in Christ there, number four. So you see, it's as if He's saying, you know, you might be having a hard time believing that I will do it. Let me just demonstrate to you I want to do it. It says in verse 7, in the coming ages, like here's His purpose, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that He gets to show those riches in us forever. That's why He did it, according to verse 7. So maybe my children, I'm going to take them down maybe to Chimney Rock Village, and we're going to get some ice cream and play in the river. Maybe they disobey, have a bad afternoon, and they start to doubt, are we really going to go for this adventure? Are we really going to have this treat? But then they think to themselves, wait a minute. I know Dad really likes the ice cream too, and he really likes the cool of the river, and I bet we are going because of how badly he wants to go. Like, actually what the scripture is doing there is showing us, for our confidence, the heart of God loves to do this. He will show His immeasurable riches forever in us. That gives a kind of confidence that cannot be touched. He delights to save you in Christ. And so what do we have to do here at the end? By grace you've been saved through faith. If that is what salvation is, what kind of conduit can bring it to me? What kind of gutter can channel that water? What kind of garden hose is able to bring it to me? Obviously not my works, it's my faith. Now, faith is a word that most people think they understand. And sometimes those are misunderstandings. Some people even define it as belief contrary to evidence. Hogwash. The scripture says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith actually was a great missionary, was trying to translate the word into a brand new language one time in an unreached people group. He was trying to find the right word for this, and eventually he heard them having a discussion about believing that a chair was strong enough to hold them up. And when he heard it over and over again in those sentences, he realized that it was the word. They were saying, do you have faith that the chair will hold you up? There was an activity, yes, of the mind to believe something about the chair, but of the body also to fall into the chair, believing that it would hold them up. That's why number 5 says, commit yourself to Christ. There's a commitment that's happening in faith as well. Belief with commitment, as the children sang, as Savior and Lord. That if I make Christ my Lord, it is for my good and for His glory. So, valued and precious, made in the image of God, dead and sinful, loved and redeemed, we are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. That, all of that is in that word workmanship. How we began made in His image, but fallen also in sin, saved in Christ and part of God's new creation. The great sculptor Michelangelo He's very famous for some of the most remarkable sculptures in the history of the world. He said this: "The sculpture is already complete within the marble block before I start my work. It's already there. I just have to chisel away the empty, superfluous material." Because you're unique, because you're sinful, we all break along unique lines. That's what Michelangelo means about his nice blocks of granite. They're going to break along unique lines. And so will we. And yet also, because of that, we will be redeemed. We will be bought back. We will be presented as this treasure eternally with rich grace uniquely as well. A workmanship. A piece of craftsmanship in Christ. And so this is how we go from walking in the deadly trespasses and sins to walking in the good works for which we were created in Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful we got to emphasize that all week long in VBS and get to emphasize that from Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 here on this Sunday morning. For those of you in the room, maybe if you're not a believer in Christ, or the gospel that you've heard before has been twisted somehow by the idea of human works or anything else like that, I pray that you'd even take some time while we sing Amazing Grace. You can come to the front. You can meet at the back later, whatever it might be. We have time. We have time. And all you need is that time focused on the Lord. You can do this with God here and now. For those of us here in the room who are believers, let's cherish and treasure here a simple Sunday, a sweet Sunday, where we're reminded of the central features of the gospel, the good news in which we're saved. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, it is my prayer, it is all of our requests, Lord, that you would use mightily your word today, that you will bless us even as we respond. Yes, we may need to respond with prayer. We may need to respond with confession. We all will respond with singing. But we pray most of all, Lord, that we will respond continually now, this morning, this afternoon, this evening, in the week to come, and all throughout our lives. This is how we can live according to that design and to be empowered for that design. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Christ Jesus. Amen. You can stand and as we will be singing Amazing Grace to finish out our service today.
The sun. shining as the moon. Leave no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen. Thank you for that singing, church. Love you all and thankful for this day of worship together. I'm going to go ahead, actually, and remind you of the food downstairs. We're looking forward to continuing the fellowship there. I will pray for it so it's pre-blessed, because I know we're probably going to get down there at very different rates of speed. So we'll just bless the food that way. And then we'll also finish with our benediction from Ephesians chapter 3. So let's bow our heads for prayer for the food and a good word to send us out. God, we thank you for this day. You have made it and we have not. We have enjoyed it and we look forward to continuing to do so. But most importantly, Lord, we want to enjoy not just your creation, but your new creation in Christ. Lord, that you would be making us anew and afresh day by day. Even though the outer body is wasting away, our inner self can be renewed day by day. Lord, we also want to thank you for the provision of this food. May it be a small sign of the way that you continue to provide for us. Thank you for brothers like John and Ronnie and those who are contributing even to providing all of the plenty of food for us. And so we look forward to enjoying it and fellowshipping together. And now, Lord, we receive this good word from your scripture, which says, "Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." May you be blessed today.